It's truly a pleasure to be with you again this morning and get to speak from God's Word, provide a lesson, and I hope we encourage everyone to follow along in the Scriptures as we go through and look at the lesson we prepared for the morning. Appreciate David and the good songs he sung and what we've been able to sing together and worship our God together this morning. Truly great and encouraged by everyone here. We've from time to time, I bring up a lesson about the abundant life that we live. The idea in John 10:10, Jesus says there, "I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." And what's implied within that is certainly that without Christ, without God and understanding His will for us, we do not live the best life. We do not live an abundant life. But because Jesus came, we can. And with this topic, we've looked at several different ideas over time. In today's lesson, I want to focus upon the idea, the hope of our reward. Jesus came and gave us life more abundantly, and He does so by giving us hope, by giving us hope of that there's more than just what we see here, more than what's around us. You know, a lot of people look at religion and look at people who are religious in nature and look to God as weaklings, as people who are not strong, and that is by far not true. That is not the truth. It's not that we're not strong. It's that we recognize the strength that we have through God. We don't rely and recognize the weakness of man. Yeah, we're fallible, but we recognize the strength and power through God and the knowledge of God and what that knowledge brings about, and we see that and recognize that. And, you know, in our world, we have so many problems that we deal with and struggle with because we lack the respect for God as a nation and as a world. And we even spoke about some of those in class this morning, the ideas about sexuality and even over time, all the different evils that exist in the world. And so many things that today is so popular that we didn't know a whole lot about before, mental disorders, as they're called. They're diseases now. And I think a lot of this, if not all of this, is related to the lack of God in people's life. So one thing that gives us hope, though, for our lesson is that we have a hope. We have a hope of heaven. We have an eternal reward that we have that waits for us. And this hope allows us, I believe, to live our life more abundantly. To live a more abundant life. And so, first of all, we'll turn to the first passage in Romans chapter 8. And the idea behind this, hope will be realized one day. One day we'll get to a point and there will no longer be hope. It will be seen. It'll be sight. It's not something we patiently await for, but something that we actually see. Then Romans chapter 8, starting at verse 16, reading there. In Romans chapter 8, verse 16. "The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." Notice verse 17 now. "If we are children, then we are heirs. We are heirs to God and joint heirs with Christ, and so be that we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together with Him." Notice the point that he makes there. Not only that we suffer, we're joint heirs with Christ. In other words, Christ is the Son of God, and we talked about this in our Galatians study. We are not heirs. We've been adopted into the family of God. We are joint heirs, but it's not all good, at least not on this earth. We are joint heirs with Christ. So just like we suffer with Him here, the analogy is made, we will also be glorified together with Christ in the end. And so in that day, our hope will be realized. And notice Paul continues on here in verse 18, "For I realize that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that will be revealed in us." Talking about eternal glory. Our eternal glory that we'll have with Christ and God in heaven. "For the earnest expectation of the creature waits for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature, man, was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and travails in pain until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within, waiting for the adoption." Back to the idea of our being heirs. We are adopted, waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. "For we are saved by hope. But the hope is not seen. The hope that is seen is not hope, for what man seeth, why does he yet hope for that?" So we have a point in time when we realize our hope. When we realize our hope in heaven. At the end of this life and realize the glory that we will live with God. There are some great pictures of heaven in our Bible. The most astounding of those, I think, is in Revelation chapter 8. 21 and 22. Revelation chapter 21, to the last chapters of the book of Revelation end in the glory of those who are in Christ. John writing in verse 1 of chapter 21 of Revelation, "I saw in heaven a new earth, for the first heaven and the new earth were passed away." And we'll skip on down in verse 4. God says he will wipe away all tears from their eyes. There'll be no more death. There's no more sorrow, no more crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Our hope will be realized then. We'll inherit our eternal home in heaven. Then all the bad things on the earth will go away. It's truly a great, great place. Our hope will be realized then. But it's important to remember, as we talk about the realization of our hope, some of the foundations of what we should do, knowing that this hope, that we have this hope, and we are desired to be there, then how should we live, and what should we know about this? And so we should know that, first of all, our works while we live here on this earth, our works will be remembered. Christ wants us to make sure we put our work and labors in the right places. In Matthew chapter 6, the analogy is made of a treasure. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 19, he says, "There's lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal." You know, any of the money we have will rot and decay. And I saw the news this week. I don't know if you noticed, they was digging for a road or a pipe or something somewhere in Europe, and they uncovered a bucket of money. And you know, you hear about treasures and the ships and that have sunk, and they find the gold and silver and whatever coins and many great, wonderful things of great value there. But it all corrodes, it all corrupts. And they show this jar, and all the coins come out of it from the 1500s. And certainly that's a very short period of time on this earth. But they was all corroded up and crudded, oxidation, it just destroys stuff. It eats it up. And so it sustains a little bit, but you know what? It don't last forever, does it? No matter what there is, it doesn't last forever. Even though it may last for many years in our age, it won't last forever. Well, Jesus is acknowledging this. Don't put our treasure where moth and rust doth corrupt. But we don't really deal with moths today. The moths can eat up our clothing, fill them full of holes, and eventually make it so they're not wearable. Jesus is saying, don't put your trust in things of this earth. He says, verse 20, "Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust does corrupt, and where three thieves cannot break through and steal." So our heavenly treasure that we have, our works towards that heavenly goal, if they're righteous works, are saved for us, they will not decay. They will sustain it through the ages and be remembered in the day, and will be counted worthy based upon the things that we have done. We'll be judged according to these and see if we're qualified to make to enter heaven to be with God. So he says and warns us about putting our treasure on earth, to working for the things of this life. The writer of Ecclesiastes goes in there and talks about how we can build great wealth as we live here, big houses and have great cars and all this money. And you know what? When you're done with it, you leave it to your children that you have, and who knows what they're going to do. They may take your wonderful and great house that you've built, and they may tear it down if they didn't like it, and build a new one. Something you put all your effort into. Even our loved ones will have a different perspective of things. They can undo everything we've done in this life once we leave. That's the vanity of earthly possessions. Revelation 14:13 also talks about how that our works will follow us into judgment. Our works will follow us. So knowing that, what do we do while we live on this earth? How are we going to live our lives? And I like the analogy there in 1 Corinthians 3, that the works being tried with fire, it kind of separates, leaves a division between the idea of worldly things and those that are spiritual in nature. There in 1 Corinthians 3, I think Paul is talking about the spiritual things, the good things. And if they're tried with fire, what is left? What is left? Only in the spiritual sense, only the spiritual things will remain. You know, and as a kid, my dad worked in the maintenance shop. So as they replaced motors, electric motors, he would bring them home. And you know what we do? We build a fire and put these motors in the fire. You know, when we got done burning it, we take all the copper out of it and go and sell the copper. We were burning out and purging out the bad so we could take the good and use it. And that's what's going to happen in heaven. the stuff that is bad is going to be burned up, and it's going to be counted against us, really, in heaven, as far as judgment goes. But that which is good will sustain and be purified, as the passage here in Corinthians mentions, be purified, as we know, understand fire does metals. And though I don't intend to get on the whole context and intent of the passage there in verse in 1 Corinthians 3, I think the idea that our works will be tried with fire, and that's a concept that exists through Scripture. And so we also realize that we will receive new bodies. In our youth, we may not realize that our body is such an evil thing, but Tom was just talking this morning. He's got a new hip. If we live long enough, we may be replaced and stuff because medicine allows us. My dad's got one new knee. And we know people in our lives that's replaced body parts of our bodies to make them better, to make them feel better. You know what? God didn't intend on this body to last forever. It will not last forever. It reminds us that we have a better home and a better place waiting for us. We will receive new bodies, it says there. And I know we talked about it several times today, and Chad mentioned it as he talked in preparation for the Lord's Supper. But in particular, let's look at 1 Corinthians 15, starting in verse 35. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 35. Reading there, but some men will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Paul responds, thou fool, a rhetorical question he has asked, Paul says, thou fool, that which thou sowest, does it not die? Is it not made alive again except it die? And that which thou sow, do you not sow? And that which thou sowest, thou sow not that body that shall be, but bare grain, that it by chance of wheat or some other grain. But God giveth a body as he pleased to every seed his own body. A flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another of beasts, another of fishes, another of birds, and also of celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies. But the glory of the celestial one and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun and another glory of the moon. The analogy he's talking and referring to here is a transition we're going to make in life. We're going to go from this earthly body to a resurrected body. And so there's one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, and the star differ from another in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. We're sown in corruption, raised immortal or incorruptible. It is sown in dishonor, raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, raised in power. It is sown in the natural body, is raised in spiritual body. And there is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a living spirit. And so we see, and it continues on there in verse 46, howbeit that was not first which is spiritual, but that which was natural was first, and afterwards came the spiritual. The first man is of the earth, the second man is of the Lord of heaven. As is the earthly, such are they also of earth, and as the heavenly, such are they also of heavenly. As we have borne the image of the earthly, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. One day we'll have a new image. We'll have a new body. It'll be different than what we have and see today. Some other passages on it in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and 8 through 5, 10 talks about us being our temple. Our body is a tent. A tabernacle. Our body is a tent. We're going to shed this body. We're going to receive a new body someday. And it's in the term there is a the tabernacle there in that passage. And then in First John chapter 3, John admits, it does not yet appear what we shall look like. We don't know, but we're going to have a new body. It's not going to be broke down. It's going to be a body fit for the purpose God has intended for it. There will be, as we noted, no tears in heaven, no pain, no sorrow. All that stuff has gone away. We won't have bad knees and bad hips or bad backs. We will be perfected, as it were. So it's a hope of our reward, knowing that we have a new body that we don't have to worry about, and take this damaged body with us. This dying and decaying body will not go with us. I think probably the most part we look at heaven as a new place. Not just that we have a new body. Most part, everybody recognizes we'll have a new place to live. And 2 Peter chapter 3, if you want to turn over there, talks of this. 2 chapter 3, we will receive a new home. The passage in John we'll talk about also talks about a new habitation, and we sing a song. There is a habitation, the reference there. Now once again, we're still talking the heavenly, we're talking the spiritual, but we will have a new home. In 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 7, Let me get there as well. I need to be there so I can read it. 2 Peter chapter 3, starting verse 7. The heavens and earth, which now are, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But beloved, be not unknowledge of this one thing, that the day, one day is with the Lord as is a thousand years. I'm just getting tongue-tied today. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as a thousand years, and a thousand years is as one day. The Lord does not count time as we count time. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is loving, is long-suffering to us, notwithstanding that any should perish. He does not want any to perish, but he wants all to come to repentance, it says here. But notice verse 10, the day of the Lord, which is judgment, will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. The earth and all the works that therein shall be burned up. Seeing that these things shall be dissolved, what manner of person ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness, and how we live? What should we be like? How should we live our lives? Knowing that moth and rust is going to corrupt, like we've already talked about. All these things will be burned up with fire, as we've already talked about. This passage again restates those things. There, verse 12: looking for and hastening the coming of the day of the Lord, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved; the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and without blame. So there's our goal. Not live for this world, but live for eternity, for things that are eternal. Be diligent that you may be found in him in peace, without spot and blameless. And account that the long-suffering of God is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to his wisdom, given to him that written unto you. As also all his epistles, speaking in things in them of things which are some things hard to be understood, which they are unlearned and unstable rest, that they do other scriptures to their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things, beware lest you also be led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. He speaks of the destruction of God's creation here and how it be dissolved and burned up and no longer exists. But there will be a new heaven and a new earth. Jesus says that though this is going to be destroyed, Jesus says in John chapter 14 that he has gone to prepare a place for us. So John chapter 14, verse 2 and 3, in my Father's house are many mansions or many dwelling places is a better rendition of that. In my Father's house are many dwelling places, a place for everybody that follows his will. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go, Jesus says, to prepare that place for you. I go and prepare a place for you. I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, you may be also. Jesus has gone to prepare a place for us. It will be a prepared place for a prepared people, as I've heard people say before. A prepared place for a prepared people. We will have a new home. But even the world realizes and looks at heaven as a new home. Now, maybe not so much as a new body and a new life, but they look at it as a new home. But that's a scriptural representation. Our hope is not rested upon living in this land and having a house and having to go to work every day. I don't know what heaven's going to be like. I don't know what God has in store for those who he loves. He's not explained all these things to us. But we know it's not this earth that we have here today is going to be gone. It'll be destroyed, as Peter talked about. We will have a new home, a new place of residence for us, an eternal residence. I think it's also important to note there's some disagreement about this idea, I think, but I think we can look at Matthew 19 and understand something about the nature of our existence there. Let's look at the parable here. So as introduction to this parable Jesus teaches, I think the point he's going to make here is that we all have the same reward. No matter how long we work, no matter how much we produce, no matter how much results we get in this life, we all have the same reward. Let's look at the introduction of Jesus' teaching. Then answered Peter and said to him, behold, we have forsaken and followed thee. What shall we have? We've left everything in our lives. Jesus, what are we going to get? What are we going to do? We've forsaken all. What's our reward is what they're asking. What shall we have? And he goes down to verse 20 and continues to explain this. For the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man of the householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers in his vineyard. And when he agreed with them laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he goes out again the third hour and several hours throughout the day. And then he comes to the inn for payment. And in verse 10, he says, when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more. And they likewise received every man a penny. And when they had received it, they murmured against the good man of the house, saying, the last have worked but 1 hour, and now it's made them equal to us, which have borne the burden of the heat of the day. And the master said, answered to them, friend, I do thee no wrong. Did I not agree with you for a penny? Take that is thine, and go thy way. I give unto the last, even as unto thee, but it's not lawful me to do what I will of my own. Is thine eye evil because I am good? So the last shall be first, and the first last, for many shall be called, but few chosen. So as Jesus goes about to explain to the disciples about their reward and their forsaken all, his parable includes, and here is the person, the people who worked through the heat of the day, worked the whole day, received the same reward as those who worked an hour. And I think this parable, because of the context of it, explains that we'll all receive the same reward. There's some denominations even keep tabs. It's like they have a time card. We can keep putting things on our time card. So when we get to the end, look at all that we've done, look at all the great things we've done. I don't think the scripture teaches, and I think this parable is the most, there's a place that I go anyways to show that I think we're all going to receive the same reward. And I think we're all going to be happy. Certainly in the parable, they show disgruntled and some people murmuring. That's not going to be in heaven. I wouldn't pretend to think that at all. But we're all received the same reward, and that is the intent. That was the purpose of the parable. That's how it was given to address that question. And so we see Jesus' response. We'll all receive the same reward. And you notice I put the quotations on all. Heaven being a prepared place for a prepared people, we want to remember that as we talk about this and the hope of our reward. We'll also see that God will have his vengeance. And this is what we certainly want to be concerned with as well. We don't just want to know the good. We just don't want the great and wonderful and great things about heaven. We also have to recognize that there will be people who are not prepared for heaven. They're not ready when that day comes. And Paul talks about it here in his letter to the Thessalonians, the 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1 through 10. And our lesson will end in this topic. So in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, starting in verse 4. So we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith, and for all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer. Seeing it is a righteous thing to God to repay tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of power. And he shall come when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in them all that believe, because of our testimony among them was believe in that day. Therefore, we'll end there. So we see that there will be those who God will take vengeance upon. And notice who those people are. First of all, it was those who were causing trouble to the Thessalonians, who were bringing difficulty in their lives. God was going to bring his vengeance upon them. He was going to carry it out. And this is not, and what vengeance has brought up out on them is not something we want to be a part of. Notice verse 8. Taking vengeance on them that know not God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. Hell is a prepared place for an unprepared people. In verse 8, those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel are condemned. And he says in verse 9, they're punished with everlasting destruction. But I notice the point here, from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. That's what hell is waiting for, the eternal punishment. It's from the presence of God and from his glory. All the things that are in heaven that we have access to and can enjoy in and to get away from the pain and difficulties of life, all that stuff exists in heaven in hell. And eternal punishment is there. It's away from the presence of God and his praise from his glory. And I put the word excruciating because as we look, the scriptures in Matthew and in the Gospels, the term is weeping, wailing, and gnashing of teeth. It's not a place we want to be, by no means. There's nothing about that that would be good. Even Satan himself will be punished. Even Satan himself will be enduring these things. So we see, we see in God's vengeance, the eternal aspect of it. Some doctrines of men want to say that hell is a destruction. And they may turn to a verse like this, but notice the destruction in this verse in 2 Thessalonians is away from God and away from His glory. Everything about Scripture says hell is just as eternal as heaven is. There's an unquenchable fire, and the worm does not die, or the emblems in these passages in the Gospels, in Mark chapter 9 in particular, both of those terms are used about an unquenchable fire. And where the worm is a place where nobody wants to go. Excruciatingly painful. And of torture, it is also eternal in nature. So, in our lives here, as we seek to live the abundant life, recognizing there is a great and glorious place for us in heaven that is waiting for those who are prepared to enter it, those who have worked in the kingdom and labored in the kingdom to be righteous, to put on godliness, to repair their lives, as it were, to fix the things that are wrong so that they are right when we come before our God, to make things right, that we focus our efforts and reminded of what Jesus taught. It's so easy to get caught up in the immediate rewards of this earth, that we can build up great mansions and great wealth and great glory here upon this earth, but none of that will help us in heaven. And in actuality, it can actually lead us astray, as Scripture teaches. We will have a new home, and we will have new bodies. We won't have to worry about the, whatever rundown things that we may have, whatever in this life is decaying in our bodies as they break down as we get older, or maybe from injuries or whatnot. We don't have to worry about that. All those will be gone. We will have a new body in a new place that is great and wonderful. We also have to remember, though, the other side of it is those who are not prepared have judgment, eternal judgment waiting for them. And it's not good, as we've talked about. The nature of it is horrible, and we want to be careful and cautious and recognize and help find the lost, to seek them out and help guide them to the truth. And then our hope or reward will no longer be hope. It will be realized. And as we live our life here, I think that helps us to stay focused upon the heavenly things and to not focus upon the worldly things, so that when that day comes, we are prepared. One of the aspects, the first aspect in the Christian's conversion in the New Testament is that of baptism. Without it, our sins yet remain with us. And the New Testament, the apostles and Jesus taught our sins are forgiven when we're baptized in Christ and no longer to be remembered. And so we offer an invitation this morning, if you've not been baptized, to make that confession of Christ and be baptized. If you've been baptized and stumbled along the way and need to make things right, we ask you to do that as well, so that when we come to the end of this life, that we are a prepared people and prepared for eternal home and glory. So if you're subject to our gospel's call in any way this morning, won't you come as we stand and as we sing?